Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Sunday, April 28th. I hope you've had a wonderful week. Just a couple announcements as we begin today. One is that next Sunday is our Cinco de Mayo taco fundraiser for our youth group. They're taking a trip to California for a national conference to be a part of with high schoolers from all over the country from our denomination called Unite. And we're raising money for them to get to go on that trip, so it's less of a burden for them. If you can come to that, please come out after church next Sunday. And then also wanted to mention to you that in 2 weeks, we start our summer schedule on Mother's Day, May 12th. We are going to be beginning our one service every Sunday schedule, which will go all the way to August. We do it every year, and we meet one time at 9:30. So instead of our 8:30 and 10:30 services, we now just have the one service starting on May 12th, which will be at 9:30 in the morning. We'll also have some donuts and coffee beforehand. We have a great children's church program for the kids during the sermon time. And so it'll be a great time to all be together for those services for the summer. Well, we get to begin a new sermon series today. And so if you have your Bibles, turn over with me to the book of James. We're going to look at this book. Today I'm going to read for us the first 12 verses and see what God has to teach us. I'm excited about beginning a new series and about diving deep into this book. And so I'm going to read for us James 1, 1 to 12. It says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Believers in humble circumstances, they ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their low position, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. But blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. I'm always excited about starting a new sermon series or a book in the Bible, excited to see what God might teach this time and what he might point out to us. And this morning we start in this book of James, and we're going to look at it over the next 12 weeks, so deep into the summer months. And James is a letter, as most of the New Testament is, and James is the author of it. He is the one who writes these words to the scattered churches across many nations. Now, what we know about James is first that he was a younger brother of Jesus. I mean, talk about a name drop. My older brother is Jesus. I mean, that would get your attention. And now, actually, we think of James and Jesus as half-brothers, both of them born of Mary, but as we know, Jesus was God in the flesh, miraculously born to a virgin. Joseph was not his biological dad. Jesus was the Son of God, whereas James, on the other hand, was just a regular guy like you and me, born of Mary and Joseph. But he did grow up in the same house as Jesus. He had Jesus as an older brother. Imagine that. I mean, talk about living in a shadow. Now, I should say here, though, that the Catholic Church doesn't believe that Mary ever had any other kids and that she remained a virgin her whole life. But the Gospels, we don't believe that, for the Gospels simply tell us otherwise. We read in one account where Jesus and Jesus's brothers and Mary, his mom, were in the crowd when he was teaching and came to see him. And we also learn in John 7, verse 5, where it says that even his own brothers didn't believe in him. And so we know that James, one of those brothers, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah for a while, which is interesting. Because Mary knew who Jesus was. The angel had visited her before she even became pregnant with child. Joseph knew who Jesus was, for the angel came in a vision to him and said, it's okay to take Mary home as your wife. The child within her is the Son of God. But perhaps Mary and Joseph, I wonder if they just thought it best to keep Jesus a secret until it was his time. But they knew the miracle of his birth. They saw the star over Bethlehem. They were there when the shepherds came and the wise men came. But Mary and Joseph must have been led by God to not tell their neighbors or even their own children the truth of who Jesus was, but to wait until the time was right when Jesus would make himself known to the world. So when Jesus started preaching and doing miracles and others were beginning to call him the Messiah, James was, wait a minute, that's my brother. You know, he was one of the doubters. But James would eventually come to believe. We learn this in 1 Corinthians 15:7, where it tells us that after Jesus died on the cross and was risen, he appeared to over 500 people. He appeared to the 11 disciples. He appeared to some women. And then it specifically says that he appeared to James. One of Jesus' resurrection appearances was to his younger brother. And I think of it as more than just a family connection, for James also had a call on his life. He would go on to eventually lead the Jerusalem church and help bring the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians together as one church. And for this work, he would become a martyr. As we look at these opening verses of this letter that he sent to the churches, I love that James is humble. He doesn't mention the fact that he's Jesus' brother. He knows the truth now. He doesn't make himself equal with Jesus. What we read is that James identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also told in these opening verses who the letter is written to. It says the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The 12 tribes of Israel, God's people. But in James's case, he's not just referring to Jews. He's referring here to believing Jews and Gentiles, now all a part of the new family of God, the church. They were the ones who had been scattered. The believers in Jesus, they were the ones scattered among the nations, all because of their faith. Stephen was killed in Acts 7, the very first Christian martyr. And it says in Acts 8:1 that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and the believers were scattered, it says, scattered throughout Judea and Samaria and into Turkey and Greece and so forth. And it says in Acts 8:4 that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They all became missionaries suddenly. This is how the church grew so fast. I tell you, if we dig a little deeper here, we would see that the word scattered that James uses is the same word that was used by farmers back in his day when they talked of sowing seed out into their land. The farmer went out in planting season and scattered the seed in hopes that one day it would bring in a great harvest. Well, Jesus gave a parable about this very thing. He's called the sower and the seed, and how God is the farmer, and he scattered his people and his word out and for a great harvest. I mean, Jesus told them that they would go into all the nations and be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Well, this is how it happened. And so if we really look at it, even though that early church had to go through a great time of persecution and suffering, God used it for a great good. For this is how he would scatter them out into the nations, and how his word and them being a witness for him would happen. For they preached the word wherever they went. And little churches in faraway lands started springing up like little plants. This is how James, who James is writing to, the scattered church. Now, James, it says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. This is how he begins his letter. Maybe we could look at our own life and the different circumstances that have led all of us to where we are today. Maybe different from where we thought we would be, but here we are. Can we see the Lord's hand in our life, making the best maybe sometimes of even difficult situations? And can we see his purposes and how he's overall and how he still scatters us for the reasons that he has for us? He still sends his people out exactly to where they're meant to be. He still calls people to important work. He still sprinkles us like salt out in the world, still places people like lamps on lampstands so they can bring light to the whole house. I think this introduction to the letter of James is also important because it leads perfectly into the very first item that James wants to talk to them about, and that is trials, and how when we live by faith, we face trials differently than the world. And the whole letter of James is going to be about faith, real faith, in action, faith that affects our decisions, faith that is lived out, not just words that we say, but actions that we do, not just a religion on Sunday, but real life on Monday, and how faith in the living Lord will go with us and guide us in all of our steps. Each week, we're going to look at a different part of this letter of James where he's calling us to this real faith, to put what we believe into practice, to not just hear the word, but to do it, to not just say it that we believe it, but to show it. James is saying, we've all been scattered. We've all had to leave our home and find new places to live. We've all maybe even had to face many sufferings out there and trials along the way. Things haven't been easy for us. But James immediately says, but I want you to count it all joy. I want you to consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. James doesn't build up to this. He goes straight to joy. He begins with consider it joy. He starts by telling people to praise God for it, to rejoice in the Lord always. He says, count it all joy. It's a call to thanksgiving. It's a call to worship. It's a call to look upon our situation with different eyes, a different view, real faith. And I think that he mentions here four reasons why we can keep worshiping the Lord in the midst of the trials. Why we count it all joy. Why we continue to trust and believe in God. And I think he mentions four things that can speak to all of us today. The first is that we count it all joy, he says, because we know that the testing of our faith is producing something in us. Put simply, our trials serve a purpose. Every trial serves a purpose. James says from the very first line, consider it joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Choose to look upon it through the eyes of Christ, faith in Christ, through the love of Christ, through the purposes of God. Don't just see the pain. Don't just see the loss or the negative. Of course, those are there too. But also consider what God might do in this. And the word trials is literally the word troubles. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Troubles are anything that rattle us, anything that disturbs our peace, our comfort, our joy, our happiness, our sense of security. It's the storms of life. It's the same word used in verse 3, translated testing. Same word, but when used as a verb, is test. Trials are tests. Tests to our very patience, tests to really loving someone, tests to our faith in God, tests, you know, that are opportunities that really cause us to reflect on who we are and what actually matters and what endures, to really look on the inside and see what's there. It's tests that sees, you know, our strength or our weakness or our broken places and our need for God and our dependence on Him, and tests that reveal His glory, that show His compassion or faithfulness. Every trial becomes a test, an opportunity to know Him more and to grow. God doesn't waste anything that comes into our life. He uses it all to grow us and develop us and teach us and lead us and mold us and shape us for Him and His purpose. The church didn't leave Jerusalem until it was persecuted, and then it was scattered. But in the scattering, it found itself and became who it was meant to be. In our life, sometimes we get stuck. We get complacent. We stop growing until things fall apart and we look to Him. James is saying, consider it joy when you face the trials, for they can and will serve a purpose. God is going to use it all in your life. Now, why did this have to happen to you? Why are you in this trouble or going through this suffering? Well, that's a way above my pay grade. I am not God. I don't know why. This pain that you've had to go through in your life maybe is because somebody just did something horrible to you. It may be simply because we live in a fallen world where sickness and evil and sadness still come. It could be that you're facing this hardship right now because of your own sinful choices. You know, I don't know why this trial in your life could simply be because God has trusted you with this difficult thing. Just like Jesus on the cross, you got to go through this and later you'll see how He uses it. I don't know why specifically this particular thing or whatever you're going through has happened to you. But I don't think it's profitable to ask and dwell on why. James doesn't seem to spend any time on why. Instead, he immediately just goes into how our loving and faithful and good God is going to be able to use this in our life. Our pain in His loving hands now serves a purpose. So he says, consider it joy. James says here, it's the trials, the testing of our faith that produces in us what we need. He mentions perseverance. He says in verse 4, let perseverance finish its work. Don't take it out of the oven too soon. Don't give up on God in the midst of the trials. Let that thing that He is doing in you finish so that you might become mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Let that perseverance, let that struggle, let that grief teach you. Let that unknown and that waiting and waiting time, let that difficult person that you got in your life that you're called to love, let that trusting, let it finish its work inside of you, because it's producing something in you, church. It's producing something in your life that you might not see yet, but God isn't wasting it.
It's not meaningless. It's serving a purpose. This trial is pushing our faith to the very breaking point. It's forcing you and me to really examine, to cling, to look up, and to come back to Him. It's causing us to repent and surrender and to let go of some of the idols that we have let live too long. It's bringing us to Him into greater peace, into greater life, and to our calling. It's serving a purpose. Maybe without this trouble in our life, we wouldn't really know God. God is saying to us in His word today that that maturity and growth and completeness is going to come to us not through the ease, but the trial. That's when we take the big steps and become who we were created to be. We may not like to hear it, but our trials serve a purpose in our life that we need to become even more His. And so in this we rejoice. Second thing, though, that James makes clear here is that when we're facing our trials, real faith prays. Our faith is seen in the trials and where we turn. We are a people who pray. We turn to Him in the trials. One of my favorite hymns is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," and in particular, the verse that says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Paul spoke about his trials and real sufferings and loneliness and feelings of abandon and even hunger. He spoke about it in his letter to the Philippians. He writes in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, for the Lord is near. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, pray. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." This may seem like a silly question I'm about to ask you, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Have you prayed? Have you really stopped and not just rattled off the words and then moved on quickly, but really sat with the Lord, wrestled with the Lord, laid out your heart and need, and then listened for Him, for the communion with God in our sufferings, this fellowship with the Lord in our sufferings? This is the good stuff. This is the deep heart stuff. This is the true prayer. Paul says this is when he learned the secret of being content in the good and bad times, well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. He says, "For there I learned I can do all things through Him who gives me the strength." Prayer is how we show real faith in the trials. James invites us in verse 5 that if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. He's telling them to pray, to ask God for guidance and help and direction and wisdom. When the trials come, who do we turn to? Psalm 121 says, "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He won't let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber." When Solomon became king, he had just one prayer for God's wisdom to help him lead this nation. James says, if you ask God, it's going to be given to you. He says, "The Lord gives wisdom to those who ask without finding fault," which means even if you got yourself into this mess, He's going to help you get out of it. Even if you've been a lousy sinner, He's going to still love you and help you and heal you and guide you if you just turn to Him. You don't have to fear being turned away. His grace is sufficient for you. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. The third thing I think James mentions here of how we keep the faith in the trials is by remembering to look at our situation through the eyes of God, to see His eternal perspective. I see this is what James is doing in verses 9 through 11. He says the believers in humble circumstances, the poor, ought to take pride in their high position, while those who are rich will be humbled and everything that they have will one day fade away. James is encouraging the believers to look at things differently, to see from God's point of view, to not be discouraged by that which won't last anyway. For those who are poor, who are rejected, who are experiencing persecution now, but those who have Jesus in their heart, they're the truly rich ones who will have what they have to endure. They have been forgiven of their sins. They got the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They have the hope of heaven. They have a daily relationship with the God of the universe. They should see their high position in the kingdom of God, not focus on what they don't have. They're blessed. In their poverty, they're truly rich. I have experienced this many times. The Christians I know who have gone through the hardest things often have a richer faith and a more beautiful love for Jesus than me. The poor I have known in different mission trips that I've gone on often have a greater praise in worship time, a deeper sense of call to missions and evangelism. They have a zeal, a lesser hold on the things of this earth, and a deeper awareness of God's presence. They see more miracles than me. I've told you before, but on one of my trips in seminary with my classmates to Ecuador, we worshiped with this church in El Chaco, and the pastor lived in a tiny little home made from whatever scraps he had, and he and his wife, they served us chicken dinner there, and it was so small, but it was probably more than they ate in a week, and they gave it to us without thinking of themselves. The pastor prayed for us, and he never mentioned his own struggles. He prayed with faith and for others, and after dinner, we walked over to their church, and it wasn't fancy like this church building, but it was a dirt floor with a tin roof, and a guy up front played an old guitar with some songs, and the people, they sang their heart out with such joy and faith that all of us seminary students could only weep. God, we felt him in that place. And I could see what James meant, that the believers in humble circumstances, poor in this world, but rich in him. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you." Real faith sees God's perspective in the trials. I tell you, the devil's going to tempt you to pity yourself, to compare yourself with others, or to focus on what you don't have. But God's going to constantly be trying to show you everything you do and how what is worth living for and the true treasures, you got them and they are forever. For when we are weak, we are strong. James is saying, you believers in humble circumstances, I know it's not been easy for you, but don't feel sorry for yourselves and focus on all the bad things that have happened to you, but take pride in your high position, for you are in the company with a Savior who has been rejected, beaten, arrested, poor, naked, and nailed to a cross. You're in the company of the great heroes of the faith who face lions and kings and famine, but who live for something more, something greater, a kingdom that is to come. Pity the rich who only have this life and money and power that won't endure. They are the true poor ones. You are the blessed. And so lift up your heads. So as trials come into our life, which they will, we show real faith when we first remember God's got a purpose. And this is serving a purpose in our life. God is going to use this, and so we count it joy. Second, we show real faith when we pray. God's people know where to find wisdom and help. And third, we show real faith when we allow the Holy Spirit to change our perspective to His. But finally, James ends our verses for today by calling us to persevere because a prize is coming, the crown of life. He said, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Now, you might feel like you're not doing very well in the test right now. You might be feeling like Peter there on the boat when it was going through a storm and he woke Jesus up and said, "Don't you care about us? We're going to drown." But all of this is part of the test, and these things are going to come. It's all part of growing and the grace that God gives us as we learn. But I think this verse is talking about the lifetime journey. The holding on to Jesus through it all, to persevere is sometimes to be strong and take great steps. It's other times just to get through the day. Sometimes it's about being the light for others. Other times it's, Lord, help me in my unbelief today. To persevere is the lifetime journey of not giving up on God, but keeping the faith. That's what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 4:6. He says, the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord will award me on that day. Paul and James are not talking of a works righteousness that is dependent on us. They're talking about continuing to believe in Jesus, saved by grace through faith, not giving up on the Lord, not turning away from Christ, for he's the author and finisher of our faith. To persevere is simply to keep on keeping on and turn into Jesus every day. Some days might be hard to keep the faith, but he will hold on to you when you have trouble holding on to him. He's going to lift you up every time you fall. He's going to be your strength when you are weak, faithful to you even when you struggle in your faith. He won't let go of you, so don't you let go of him. Don't give up on God. My favorite Bible verse is Isaiah 40, 29 to 31, which I have on a plaque on my office door. And it says, he gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men can stumble and fall. But those who put their hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. Don't let your trials turn you away from God, but towards him. Don't let go of the hand of the one who loves you and saves you, but let your trials cause you to cling to him evermore. Keep the faith. For the Lord is the light of our salvation. Whom shall we fear? The Lord is the stronghold of our life. Whom shall we be afraid? He is enough. Hope you have a wonderful Sunday. God bless.